Today, if we can turn to Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 4, I'm reading from the New King James. That's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Samuel has faithfully served God and taught the people for many years, leading them through God's word, and now they are demanding a king like all the other nations. So God warns Israel of that although he can appoint a king, these are the consequences, or at least some of them. He will take your sons to be a part of the army, make them plow his fields, reap his harvest, make weapons of war. He will take the best of your fields, take a tenth of your grain, and you will be his servants. Just to name a few. If we want to skip down to verse 18. "And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you on that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us to fight our battles.'" The people were not going to change their minds. This is what they wanted. So, God appoints a king. If we go to chapter 9, starting at verse 1. "There was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekrothra, the son of Haphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not one more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people." Notice that these qualities are about appearances. He's tall, he's handsome, the family he comes from is powerful, he's probably in good shape. He was built to be a king, like the other kings, other nations that have kings before them. So Saul was sent out by his father to find a lost donkey. He and his servants searched everywhere for it. When Saul was ready to call it quits, one of his servants recalls there being a prophet in a nearby town that may help them find the lost donkey. So if we go to verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear that the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.'" God orchestrated the appointment that Samuel did not even need to go looking for a king. Instead, Saul was led right to his home. I do find it interesting that that God doesn't call Saul a king, but rather a commander over his people. That you see that a few times where they mention that you are now a commander over my people, that you're to go out before them. If we go to chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "It is not because the Lord has anointed your commander over his inheritance." After Samuel anointed Saul, he described three very specific encounters on his trip home. In front of Rachel's tomb, there will be two men that will tell you the donkey is found. Then go from there to the Terebinth tree in Tabor, and three men will be there. They will give you two loaves of bread. And near the Philistine barracks, you will find a group of prophets playing instruments while prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and turn into another man. That will prove to Saul God's word is true and real. If we go down to verse 9. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied amongst them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied amongst the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" These events brought notice to the people of Israel that there was something unique about Saul. At Saul's coronation, Samuel then reminds the Israel of their history, how God raised up Moses and Aaron to bring the people out of Egypt after the people cried out to God to save them. When they were in the Promised Land, they would forget God and be sold into the hands of Hazor, Philistines, and Moab. Then after repentance, God would send people to deliver them out of their hands. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 13. "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, the voice of your Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers." God allowed Israel to have a king instead of following him as their king. That doesn't mean that this was necessarily the best plan for the people. It was the free will that God allowed them to choose to have a king, even though it would bring great hardship to them in years to come. If we go to chapter 13, verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. Now all of Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Why was he at Gilgal? I will turn quickly to chapter 10, verse 7. This was after the Samuel presented three different prophecies of what will happen today to prove to Saul that God was with him. Verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. From the initial signs of God that were given to Saul, there was one last part that was needed for Saul to follow. Wait at Gilgal for 7 days, and Samuel will come to offer the burnt sacrifice and give guidance on what God wants Saul to do next. So, after the army attacked the Philistine garrison, now King Saul is waiting for Samuel to come and offer the burnt sacrifice. The Philistines come with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and far too many foot soldiers to count. If we go down chapter 13, verse 6, it says, chapter 13, verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in the caves, in the thickets of the rocks, in the holes and in the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembled. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, Saul was sweating a little bit. Now, it's been 7 days. This army has come upon them, and Samuel has still not shown up. He then makes his first big mistake in his position as king. If we continue verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And when Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplications to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering. Now Saul is in trouble. He starts to make excuses of, well, people were scattered, the army's huge, we're still not here on the seventh day, and the army can attack any time. I thought it'd be okay just to offer the burnt sacrifice, you know, just this once. Now you have to remember that when this happened within Saul's reign, this happened within the first 2 years of 40 years of him being king. Saul is only human and is bound to make mistakes, but in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, it clearly states how that the priests of Aaron's sons will offer burnt sacrifice to God. And if that wasn't enough, Saul had three specific encounters prophesied over him the day Samuel anointed him king, and all came true before this last word was spoken to Saul, that Saul was to wait 7 days at Gilgal for Samuel to offer the burnt sacrifice. If we go to verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded of you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." Although Saul would go on for many years to come, he would not pass the crown on down to his son. This passage shows that although Saul was chosen to appeal to the people of Israel, God, in testing Saul, found his heart was not in the right place. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." This is in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 and 19, where the Amalekites attacked the Israelites while they were walking through the desert. And they came up from the rear and brutally attacked all the stragglers at the rear while they were tired and weary. So Saul gathered 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah to attack Amalek. So if we go to verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. This was Saul's second big mistake. He was commanded by God to destroy everything and everyone in Amalek. Saul instead spared the best of the livestock and King Agag. So Samuel, after his dreadful night sleep, got up in the morning and made his way over to King Saul. If we go down to verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, "Blessed are you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen of which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Saul sees nothing wrong with what he did. He figures that it is acceptable to not kill the best livestock and leave King Agag alive, even though he was specifically told otherwise. He even later argues with his case with Samuel, talking about, well, we did utterly destroy the Amalekites. We just the men just couldn't leave these behind, and they are going to be sacrificed to the Lord. So if you go to verse 22, it says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than to the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul begs and pleads with Samuel, but there is no going back after this last deed. So God sends Samuel to Bethlehem to see Jesse and his sons and to anoint a new king. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. And he said, "Peaceably," this is Samuel's saying this, "peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came to that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel sees the firstborn son. He says to himself, "Surely this is the new king of Israel. He's got the right look. He's strong. He's firstborn in the family. And overall, looks like a king." If we continue, though, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God does not care about outward appearances, but what is in the heart. Jesse presents seven of his sons before Samuel, with each one being rejected by God. Finally, there is no more people to walk before Samuel. If we go down to verse 11. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the men, young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. God saw something in David that no one else saw. It is commonly referred in Scripture as a man after his own heart. A simple shepherd that leads sheep into pastures and watched over them. If you look at from the time David was anointed to when he became king, it was potentially 20 years before Saul passed away. What kind of training would David have, him coming from just being a shepherd, a simple shepherd? We go to verse 14, chapter 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with you, his hands, and the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person." And the Lord said to him, "And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Now at this time, David has not been to war. He's not really battled. There's possible that the servant was trying to encourage that Saul to try this guy out. But if you read later on in Scripture, it does accurately describe who David became. Out of the blue, David was picked to come to the court and play music to soothe King Saul from his troubled spirit. Could have been just as easily anybody else, but it was David. This settled Saul every time that David played for him, and Saul appointed David his armor bearer. This would give David first person view of what a king should be and how Saul would interact with the people. That's not to say that David would become another Saul, but when he does become king, he would have some exposure to the royalty and running a country. He would have some ideas of what a king should look like. If we go to chapter 17, verse 4, it's talking about Goliath. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in and a span." And skip down to verse 8. "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, They were dismayed and greatly afraid. When David heard Goliath and his disrespect to God and his people, he volunteered to go out and face Goliath. King Saul tried to discourage David, claiming that he was too young and inexperienced. If we go to verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" One of David's most important training was in his youth as a shepherd. Believe it or not, he spent time in God's presence, patience with the sheep, and dealt with both lion and bear, building his faith upon God. David trusted his life with God. He was more concerned that Goliath was disrespecting God's people, and therefore God himself, than he was of facing off with this giant. It's something that not a lot of people talk about, but if you recall earlier, we read about Saul's appearances, on how his head was above, his head and shoulders were above all other shoulders, that he was himself not a small man. He wasn't as big and huge as Goliath, but realistically, if he were following God and his ways, that he should have been the one to go challenge Goliath, not small, youthful David. So if we go... Oh, okay. After killing Goliath, David was called into the king's palace to be close by. If we go to chapter 18, verse 5. "So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now when it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David was sent into combat as a war hero after defeating Goliath, and the Lord was with him. If you notice, it talks about wherever David was, that he behaved wisely. When the Lord was upon David, David was given insight that not everyone would have. He gained military experience and was eventually put in charge of 1,000 men. David is gaining culture and knowledge, the inner workings of the throne, military tactics, and is still centered on God. This there was a jealousy that developed from Saul from hearing these cries of the adoration of the people of David, and was troubling to him. And it troubled Saul so much that he actually, on three separate occasions, while David was playing music to soothe Saul, he picked up his spear and threw it at David. I would say that David was both brave and loyal, almost to a fault. And agile. Yeah, very agile. But he was trying everything to work peacefully with the kings. Eventually, though, David had to run for his life to avoid conflict with Saul. If we go to Samuel chapter 24, starting at verse 5. Starting at verse 1. Now, it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." David is given a perfect opportunity to end his exile right then and there. By killing Saul, he could have assumed the role of king of Israel, like all the other nations. But if you continue verse 5, it says, "Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." David, by this time, had no issues killing another man. It was his mentor and king, so there could have been some hesitance there. But he just felt sick of cutting the piece of Saul's robe, and he knew that although Saul was out to kill David, he had too much respect for God's anointed to kill him. David had faith that Saul would be dealt with by the Lord's hand. Then David called out to Saul. Verse 10. "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today in my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life and to take it, that the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." Saul was at David's, completely at David's mercy. He even bowed down to the ground when he realized that David was had the upper hand. And David presented with Saul the piece of cloth that was off of his own robe that he did not realize how close David got to him. It was there that David ended the feud peacefully. He was not afraid to fight, but would rather find peaceful solutions, even at the risk of his own life. David was not a perfect king, far from it, but he never felt so far away from God that he could not come back to him and call for forgiveness. In the end, Saul was made king over Israel to grant what they truly asked for, a king like the other nations. Although God worked with Saul, it was proven that the heart was not right with God, and he would begin to act without following God's word. David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart, and from unlikely background, he would be blessed and given respect and power because he listened to God and followed through no matter what God would request of him.